Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. I'm grateful to Dustin for the opportunity to speak with you today, and I'm excited about what we're going to do. As we continue on our journey, your journey, through the Bible, today we come to the story of Joseph. I love this story. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. In fact, hopefully you read it already this past week. But let's take a look at it. First of all, from Genesis 37, verses 1 to 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. It was the year 1898 B.C. Joseph was 17 years old, living a shepherd's life with his 11 brothers. His father, Jacob, had recently moved to Hebron to be near his father, Isaac. And Joseph's story begins with this 17-year-old kid telling on his brothers for something they had done out in the fields. You know, no one likes a snitch. And his brothers hated him. And to make matters worse, Jacob, their dad, liked Joseph the best. Parents always say they don't have a favorite, but everyone suspects they really do. At any rate, we like to use that as an excuse when we don't get our way. If you think your parents didn't have a favorite, it's probably because you were it. I have a good friend who had several brothers, and when they were each asked who was the favorite of their parents, each one of them said, "Me, I was the favorite." Now, I think that's a sign of good parenting. But Joseph's brothers had good reason to despise him because their dad openly favored him. He even bought him this expensive coat of many colors. It just screamed, "Favorite son." Nobody else got one, except, you know, Elton John years later. Jacob should have known better, considering his history with his own brother Esau, back in Genesis 27. Joseph, a 17-year-old kid, despised by his brothers, favored by his father, started having dreams. And we all have dreams, but some of our dreams are better left unsaid. You know what I mean. Well, Joseph had this dream that his brothers were bowing down to him. Now, if you have a dream that your friends and family are bowing down to you, here's an idea. Keep that to yourself. His brothers hated him even more for telling them about it, as you can imagine. And shortly thereafter, he had yet another dream, and he tells his whole family that they will all bow down to him. Now, I don't know if he was being arrogant or just a naive kid. But you know, God often uses dreams to communicate, especially in the Old Testament. But I believe God uses dreams still today. In fact, it's amazing how many Muslims come to faith in Jesus because of him appearing to them in a dream. Have you heard those stories? Incredible stories. Well, the brothers couldn't stand him. And the Bible doesn't insinuate that he did anything wrong. He just did everything too right. And one thing led to another, and they couldn't take it anymore. And they just thought, you know, this coat boy has it too good. He thinks he's going to rule over us. And so they make a plan to kill him. I mean, talk about a dysfunctional family. Reuben, the oldest brother, pleaded with him to spare his life. But one day, Jacob sent Joseph out into the fields to check on the brothers, and they see him coming way off. And they say, oh, here comes the dreamer. And they seize this opportunity, and they grab him, ripping off his technicolor dream coat, and they threw him into a dry well with a plan to leave him there to die. I mean, these guys were serious. And Reuben thought maybe he would come back a little later and rescue him. But all of a sudden, along comes a caravan of Ishmaelite traders, and they end up selling Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. They rip his coat to pieces, they cover it with animal blood, and they bring it back to Jacob, telling him that Joseph had been attacked by a wild beast and killed. Well, Jacob tears his clothes and he mourns for days. I mean, can you imagine these sons doing this to their father? Lying to him and causing him so much heartache. On one hand, the theme of deception kind of comes back around to Jacob, the way he dealt with his own father and brother, Esau. You remember that story. But these brothers hated Joseph so much, they were just happy he was gone, and they didn't bother to confess. Meanwhile, down in Egypt, chapter 39, verses 1 to 6, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. You really didn't get much higher than Potiphar. He headed up the military division that guarded the Pharaoh. So we see God clearly guiding Joseph's life. He gets well trained in customs and language and hieroglyphics, everything. And everything he did well. Do you know someone like that just seems to do everything really well? I mean, they bother you, don't they? You know, like, I don't know, is Steve a scratch golfer? If he is, I hate that guy. No, I'm just kidding. But God's presence and blessing was with Joseph in a very powerful way. Potiphar noticed it. He could see that Joseph was a very special person. And he put him in charge of everything he had. Things were going great. And then it says, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Joseph was well built and handsome. He had it all. I mean, he was the Brad Pitt or the Chris Hemsworth of Egypt. And Potiphar's wife wanted it all. She tried to seduce him. But Joseph constantly told her no. And he says he can't do that to his master who owns the house. And he says he can't sin like that against God. Well, one day he walks into the house and she grabs his coat. She says, "Come to bed with me." And he turns and runs and she's left holding the coat. Now this dude can't seem to keep his coats on. I don't know what it is about coats and this guy. But when someone grabs his coat, he either ends up in a pit or in some woman's bed. I don't know. But he runs and he leaves his coat behind. And seeing she isn't going to get her way with Joseph, she makes up a story. And she tells everyone that he tried to sleep with her and that she screamed and he ran. Well, Potiphar hears this, and he throws Joseph into prison, the prison where political prisoners are kept. And we look at that and we say, well, that's not fair. How could God let this happen to Joseph? He had done no wrong. How could God let something bad happen in your life when you're trying so hard to follow and obey his commands? Joseph should be blessed for obeying God, not punished. I mean, what's the deal? You know, sometimes God delivers us out of hard situations, and sometimes he delivers us through them. We often get our faith shaken when we can't see all the answers or reasons that something as bad is happening. Well, part of faith is trusting that God is in control and he knows what's going on. So what does Joseph do? He's in prison for something he didn't do. But he had this incredible faith in God, that God would get him through anything. And it didn't take long before the keeper of the prison saw what Potiphar had seen in Joseph. God working. So Joseph was put in charge of all the prisoners. God never forgets us, no matter where we are, when we are faithful to him. And Joseph kept his perspective. He knew that God had delivered him once, and he trusted that he would do it again. But even if he didn't, Joseph made the best of a bad situation. And he was going to keep his eyes focused on God. When we are just desperate for God to change things in our lives, you know, make them better, and it seems like he isn't doing it, do you just give up on God? Do you try to take matters into your own hands? Or do you trust that if you continue to obey him and stay faithful, that he'll work things out in his own time? Well, Joseph is more or less running the prison now at Potiphar's house when two high-ranking officials are put into prison there. Potiphar's cupbearer and his baker, of all people. They had done something Pharaoh didn't like, so he sent them to prison. I mean, these were important men. Poisoning was very common in these days, and these guys had to be trustworthy. Well, one night in prison, both these men had dreams, and no one could interpret them. Joseph heard about it, and he knew that God could use him to interpret the dreams. So we see in chapter 40, that these guys tell Joseph their dreams. And Joseph tells the cupbearer that his dream meant that in 3 days he would be restored to his position with Pharaoh. And he asked, when he gets his job back, will he remember Joseph and just, you know, put in a good word for him? Not too much to ask. Well, the baker tells Joseph his dream, and it's not so good. He tells him that in 3 days, he will be hanged, and the birds will eat his flesh. I'm not sure I want to know what my dreams mean. You may have heard about the woman who dreamed that her husband gave her a diamond necklace. And she told her husband about it in the morning. She said, I had this dream that you gave me a diamond necklace. What do you think that means? And he said, wait till this evening, and you'll find out. So she waits, anticipating all day. When he comes home in the evening, he hands her a small package wrapped up, and she tears into it, hoping and thinking it's the diamond necklace. What it is a book entitled, How to Interpret Your Dreams. Sure enough, on the third day, everything Joseph said came true. 3 days later, on Pharaoh's birthday, the cupbearer got his job back, but he didn't remember Joseph. So Joseph remained in prison for 2 more years for something he didn't do. Well, one day Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret it for him. And finally, the cupbearer remembers Joseph, and he says, oh, by the way, there's this Hebrew guy back in prison. So Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, all cleaned up, and he tells Pharaoh, I can't do this, but God can. And he explains to Pharaoh what the dreams mean. He says, there will be 7 years of abundance in the land of Egypt. There will be 7 years of extreme famine. And he says, if you don't stock up, Egypt will be destroyed. And Pharaoh puts Joseph as second in command. Pharaoh gave Joseph his signet ring to stamp documents. He gave him fine robes and gold chains and luxury chariots and a wife. And the works. Joseph was just 30 years old. It had been 13 years since he had been sold into slavery. And now everyone feared Joseph. Pharaoh was still in charge. He was the figurehead. But Joseph pretty much said what goes. I mean, it's like at home. I'm in charge. But Darlene really says what goes. I can relate to Pharaoh. Well, Joseph remained an Egyptian leader, but he never abandoned his Hebrew heritage, remaining faithful to God. So for 7 years, Joseph rode around Egypt, storing up food, organizing, leading. And when 7 years was over, sure enough, 7 years of famine began. And Joseph opened up the storehouses of food, and sold it to every Egyptian and to every surrounding nation. I mean, what a plan. Joseph was a hero. And here's where the story gets really good. The famine is hitting everyone really hard, even Jacob. So Jacob tells his 10 eldest sons to go to Egypt, where he heard they could buy grain. He keeps his youngest son, Benjamin, at home. He doesn't want to take any chances that he could suffer the same fate as Joseph. So now the brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery find themselves in Egypt, begging for food, and God leading them straight to Joseph. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him and with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. I mean, how great is this? After all that Joseph had been through, all that he had suffered, God had brought him to this unique place. And the brothers bow down before him just as his dream had predicted. But he didn't reveal himself. Instead, he did what I would have done. He messed with them a little bit. I mean, they deserve to be messed with, right? So he accused them of being spies and made them go to prison for 3 days. Then he made one brother stay in prison while the others were sent back to get their youngest brother Benjamin and bring him back to Egypt. The brothers cried out, "This is because of what we did to Joseph years ago." And Reuben, who had tried to save Joseph when he was thrown into the pit, he said, "I told you so. His blood is on our hands." They didn't know that Joseph was standing right in front of them and that he could understand everything they were saying. I mean, how great is that? He turned away from them and he wept. And when he regained his composure, he had Simeon bound and imprisoned. He filled their bags with grain for their family and sent them on their way. He said, "Go and return with your youngest brother." Well, Joseph, unbeknownst to his brothers, also slipped in some silver coins that they didn't know about into their sacks. And when they stopped for the night and opened their sacks to feed their donkeys, they discovered the coins and they cried out, "The silver we sold Joseph for so many years ago has returned. Surely we're being punished by God." And when they get home, their dad, Jacob, he loses it. He had lost Joseph. Now Simeon was in prison, and they needed to take Benjamin. Well, he didn't want to lose Benjamin, too. He had been a baby when Joseph was sold. Well, Judah convinced Jacob to let him take Benjamin back to Egypt. So they loaded up offerings and valuables and gifts to give to this Egyptian leader. They feared for their lives at this point. And when they got there, they were commanded to go to Joseph's house. And they thought they were done for. And they again bowed down before Joseph. And at the sight of Benjamin, Joseph had to leave and weep again. Imagine the mixed emotions he must have been having at that time. He came back out. Simeon had been brought out of prison. And they all ate together. He seated them, oldest to the youngest, and he gave Benjamin a lot more food than he gave anybody else. They must have been wondering what in the world was going on. But Joseph wasn't finished messing with them. He says, "You have done what I ask in bringing your younger brother here. You may return home." He sends them all back, but plants more silver in their bag, and he puts his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. He sends them on their way, but then he orders his guards to chase them down. And once they found them, they open their sacks to reveal what's inside. And they're accused of stealing, and they're hauled back to Joseph. They're thinking, surely we're going to die this time. Well, Joseph reprimands them, and he commands them to go home, get out of his sight, but they had to leave Benjamin since the cup had been in his sack. Judah had promised his father that he would not return unless he had Benjamin with him. And so he pleaded with Joseph not to let this happen, saying, "You know, Jacob will surely die from disappointment and grief if Benjamin does not come back with him." Well, they pleaded and pleaded with Joseph, and finally he couldn't take it anymore. And he ordered everyone except his brothers to leave the room. And then he revealed himself to them. Genesis 45. And they all wept so loudly they could be heard by everyone outside the room. They were actually speechless, it says. Well, they spent some time together, and Joseph sent them back to get Jacob and the whole family and to bring them to live in Egypt, to live in the land of Goshen. That was one of my grandmother's favorite expressions. I never knew why. Something extraordinary would happen, and she would say, "Land of Goshen." Well, he gave them everything that they needed. He gave them land. He gave them jobs. He gave them the blessing of Pharaoh, everything. And though the famine continued, to ravage the land. They were provided for. This, in essence, brought Israel as a nation to come to Egypt, as had been promised to Abram in Genesis 15:13. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." Joseph continued to rule for Pharaoh. He was really in charge of the whole land. I mean, what a great story. What an incredible example Joseph is for us. After all that his brothers did to him, he forgives them and blesses them beyond belief. And he encourages them not to be disheartened, that even though they meant to harm him, God had a bigger plan for the good of the whole nation. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever feel like God has forgotten you? You don't have all the answers you think you need, so you take matters into your own hands, trying to control your life by yourself, by your own power, by your own ideas? Remember Joseph, a man of honesty and integrity who never forgot God and followed him obediently all his life in spite of unbelievable, painful, and tempting situations. God was in control all along, and Joseph knew it. God is still in control. Do you know it? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the example of Joseph, who seemed to be more trusting than we could ever be. And Father, help us to trust in you, to know that you're in control, to know that you have a plan for our lives, and that we can trust you. God, give us that kind of strength, that kind of faith this day and in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For just a final word, your homework from me this week is to remember Joseph. Now, we're all familiar with the saying, when we come to situations, what would Jesus do? Well, this week, I know Jesus is our best example, but this week I want you to remember Joseph as an outstanding example of integrity and trust and faith in God. So anytime you come to a situation this week where things just aren't working out, or you're frustrated or disappointed, remember Joseph and what he went through and how faithful he was to God. And let him stand as an example for you what you can do with God's strength in you. And then you also need to remember the homework from Dustin for this next week. To read Exodus chapters 1 through 12 as you continue on your journey through the Bible. And now receive the benediction. You may leave this building, but you never leave the presence of God. You may lack human companionship, but you never walk alone. You may experience hardship and grief, but you never fall outside the circle of God's concern. So go forth in confidence and peace. The Father is always with you. Amen.